We're going to begin tonight by reading from the 9th chapter of John, a few verses at the beginning of that chapter to start our thinking in terms of what we must do while it is day. So we'll begin in John chapter 9, and we'll begin with verse 1. Now as Jesus passed by, he saw a man who was blind from birth. And his disciples asked him, saying, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Jesus answered, neither this man nor his parents sinned, but that the works of God should be revealed in him. I must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. The night is coming when no one can work. Now, I was talking to Kyle a little bit this afternoon about the second verse, and it's kind of interesting, and I'm not sure I really have a good answer for you. But it would appear that the Jews had the idea, perhaps based upon something they read in the law of the Lord being a jealous God and visiting the iniquity of the parents upon the children. Many times, later generations have to pay the consequences for the sins of those who come before them. I'm suspecting that's what God meant, but it appears the Jews had a different idea. And so they're raising the question, who sinned? Was this somebody's fault that this man is born blind? And then Jesus' answer, of course, was that that wasn't so. And I especially want you to look at verse 4. That will kind of be the theme of the things that we'll study tonight. I must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. The night is coming when no one can work. I'm sure that Jesus was very probably thinking about the limited time that he had left upon the earth and the things that must be accomplished before he ran out of time, before the time when he would in fact be betrayed and put on trial and be crucified, as we studied on Sunday morning. And the thing I think that's significant about this is not just that Jesus said it, but the truth of the matter is, if we're honest with ourselves, we also have a limited time. You know, when you're young, you think, you know, you've got going to live forever, more or less. It's not so. And as we get older, I'd always heard people say, you get older and the time goes fast. Well, it does. The days, the weeks, the years just seem to fly by. I was remembering a while back, some of you will remember when there was this big scare of, the year 2000 and all the computers are going to die and all of the things that are, it's just going to be a bad thing. 13 years later, where has the time gone? I want us to be sure that we understand that we live in time, and we'll talk about that in a moment, that we live in time. But living in time also has some important things that we need to know. Time is not unlimited. And there are a great many passages that we could use that we just won't have time to deal with tonight. But we live in time, and we need to understand that while we live in time, there's a situation in this world. It's been around for a very long time, but it's the way the world is. And we need to understand that. And both of those things should give us the urgency. That's ultimately where we're going with this lesson. Both of those things should give us the urgency to realize that if I have a limited amount of time and I live in a world that's not really conducive to faithfulness at all times, then this is the way I'd better live. So that's the sermon. I could quit now, I guess. But maybe I won't. Maybe I'll go a little bit further with that. I want us to go over to the book of Titus for a moment, to Titus chapter 2. I like this passage in which Paul writes to Titus, reminding him that God's grace has provided instruction. By God's grace, we have his Son. But the grace of God teaches us some things about daily living and how we're supposed to live right now, today. Verses 11 through 14. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works. We live in time. God created this world. He, with the evening and the morning, were the first day, and he began this process of time that we live in. But time is not unlimited. And so here are the instructions. I'm going to back up and especially look at verse 12, where the grace of God teaches us how to live in the world in which we live. He teaches us to deny or refuse ungodliness and worldly lusts, and that we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present world. Now, while we're doing that, of course, then we go on to verse 13, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ. While you live here upon the earth, you're living now, living lives that are soberly, righteously, and godly, but always looking ahead. And if we're not looking ahead, if we're not understanding that this is a temporary situation, then you may be caught unaware by the things that are there. Now, we read this verse a minute ago, but I'm going to call your attention back to John 9 again for a moment and look at the fourth verse that we read earlier, where Jesus makes this point to his disciples. And I really want us to get this thought in our mind. I must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. The night is coming when no one can work. I don't know how many years I have left on the earth. I'm delighted to have had as many as I have, and I hope the Lord grants me a few more. But it's not, there is no guarantee. So the time that I have must be used with consideration of the fact that whatever I'm going to do, I need to do it. I need to consider that I must be active and working and busy in the kingdom of God. Now, this idea of while it is day suggests a couple of things to me. And I want to look at a passage in James for a moment, which talks about the brevity of life. There are a lot of other places that I might have chosen to make this point, but James makes it very well. Your life is like a vapor. In North Arkansas, certain times of the year, we have a fog. And you get up in the morning, and it's difficult to see very far. You see maybe across the street, down the street a little ways, but because of the weather conditions and the humidity, and I don't understand all the meteorological things that are involved in creating a fog, but it's not unusual at certain times of the year to get up in the morning, and you really can't see very far. That's, to me, a little bit like this picture that James is drawing in James chapter 4. So one of the considerations of why we must work while it is day is the brevity of life. James 4, beginning in verse 13. Come now, you who say today or tomorrow we will go to such and such a city, spend a year there, buy and sell and make a profit, whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we shall live and do this or that. But now you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. Therefore, to him who knows to do good and does not do it, it is sin. Now, those early morning fogs that I spoke about, it doesn't take that long into the day. The sun comes up and it begins to burn away the fog, and the next thing you know, the fog is gone. That's kind of the way life is. If you look back to verse 14, you do not know what will happen tomorrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. So when we think about living in time, we think about working while it is day. One of the considerations of that is that life itself is relatively brief. What was it that Moses said in the Psalms? 70 years, 70 years and 10, or if by reason of strength, 80 years. Well, and you might be lucky. My mother's 97 and seems to still be doing reasonably well. My father died at 73. We don't know. Now, there are other considerations besides the fact that our lives are limited in scope. Peter writes about the time when the Lord will come back and the earth will be destroyed. Nobody knows when that time will be. And so once again, there is the consideration that I must use the time that I have, not knowing when the Lord will return, not knowing how long my life will be. I must use the time that I have in order to be ready for that event. I want to pick up the reading with verse 10 and read down through verse 13. The preceding verses are interesting because it describes some who were questioning, why hasn't the Lord come back? Everything's the way it's always been from the beginning. And so Peter answers some of those questions, especially pointing out to them the long-suffering of God. But then he talks about the end of this world. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. Now I'm going to stop right there just a minute before we go on. The day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. I really enjoy my cell phone. It's not a very smart phone, but I really enjoy my cell phone. I enjoy being able to send a little text message to my kids or my grandkids, and it takes no time at all. That's the kind of world that we live in. When the Lord comes, when the day of the Lord comes like a thief in the night, it won't be that you'll get a warning on your cell phone. You won't get an email. You won't get a tweet. Whatever that is, I really don't know. You won't get a fax, won't get a telegram, won't get a phone call on your landline. The day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. Though we've been warned, it will be sudden. And he'll be here. And so, if that's the case, then that's what the next verse points out. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat? Now, Peter didn't leave it there, and that's the reason I included verse 13 in this thought, because he goes on to say, nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. The Holy Spirit didn't leave Peter's readings with simply the idea that everything's going to be destroyed, that the earth will be destroyed, that the elements will melt with fervent heat, the heavens will pass away with a great noise. But it is a reality that that's going to happen. This world is not permanent. We read about all of the changes. We've heard for years about global warming, and I just read something on one of the internet news channels the other day that now the Arctic ice cap is millions of miles bigger than it was before. The world's changing. But the truth of the matter is, it's temporary. And so, why would I want to work while it's day? Why would I want to live soberly and righteously and godly in this present world? Well, because for a fact, I don't know how long my life will be. And you don't know how long your life will be. And even if we are still alive when the Lord comes back, He's coming. And so there's some sense of urgency that we'll work toward as we go toward the end of this lesson. Now, one more thought in this point that I want to talk about for a moment, and that's I want to go back to Hebrews chapter 11 for a moment. In this great chapter of faith, as the faith of many different men and women are discussed, we come to the point of talking about Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Sarah and the struggles that they went through. And I call your attention just to verse 13 at the moment. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. long before this, God had made a promise to Abraham. A promise of land, of a great nation, and in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. Well, Abraham's seed finally became this great nation. But in the days of Abraham, they did not inherit this land that God called Abraham to. So, verse 13 says, they died in faith, not having received the promises. They weren't fulfilled in Abraham's day. They embraced them and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. And I'm convinced that this is the attitude that you and I have to have. God placed us in this world, and there are many, many beautiful sights in this world. Things that just almost take your breath away and make you want to say how great thou art because of the things that God made. But He didn't make them permanent. And while we live in this world, it's important for us to enjoy what He made. He put it here for a dwelling place for us. But to understand that it is temporary. And that we can't hold on to it forever. So, what do we do and why do we do it? And that's where we'll be going as we pursue this lesson a little bit further. Now, I call this part of the lesson the present situation. But really, the things that I want us to think about in the next few minutes are not just something that's happened. We're going to go back to the Galatian letter, for example, in Galatians chapter 1. I sometimes look around and I see the way the world has changed in the years that I've been alive. When I was a child growing up and even a young man, the world seemed so different. Different standards of morality. You didn't lock your doors necessarily. It was a different kind of world than we live in. And I look at the world sometimes and I think, look at all the meanness. Look at all the evil in the world. Where are we going? How bad is it? And then I remember that, and I read it somewhere, and I don't have documentation for it at this point, but I remember somehow that even in the days of the Roman Empire, they were saying the whole country's going to the dogs. And the morality was at a low. The things that we're going to read about are described in the Scriptures almost 2,000 years ago. And yet that same situation exists in the world today. In Galatians chapter 1, I want you to look at verses 3 through 5 with me. Here's Paul writing to the Christians in the province of Galatia. Grace to you and peace from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for our sins, that He might deliver us from this present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. No matter how much you enjoy your family and your friends and your place in the world, your job, your school, whatever it is, basically, the world is not all that friendly to the people of God. And so the Holy Spirit calls this present evil age. The devil, we talked about him the other night, the devil's aim is to get you. The devil's aim is to get me. Has been from the beginning of time. And so when the Apostle Paul writes about the coming of the Lord who gave Himself for our sins, it's because mankind lived in an evil age. That really hasn't changed. The need for the reason that Jesus came hasn't changed. The sinfulness of the world has not changed. In fact, if you go back to the book of Acts, to Acts chapter 2, to the first gospel sermon that was preached by Peter on the day of Pentecost, and after showing them from the Scriptures about the coming of the Lord, and he began to try to convince them that they've crucified the Son of God. And I just want to look at verse 40 at this point in time, because as Peter is kind of bringing his lesson to a close, he says this in verse 40. With many other words, he testified and exhorted them, saying, be saved from this perverse generation. This world is not your friend. There are many enjoyable things in it that God put here for our benefit. But the world itself is not your friend. This present perverse or this perverse generation, this present evil age. And I'm not trying to distress you about this present evil age, except just to get us to understand that God wants us to see the world that we live in, and it's nothing compared to heaven. If you could live on in this earth forever, why would you want to? If you miss heaven, you've missed everything that's of great value. So these scriptures talk about a world that is here that God made, and yet in the midst of it is evil that presses on us from every side. And most of those in this world are this perverse generation that's described. Let's look in Ephesians chapter 5. In writing to these Gentile Christians and trying to show them that they can't go back to live the way they had lived as Gentiles, the end of chapter 4 and down through the beginning parts of chapter 5, we come to verses 15 and 16. And I want you to, we're especially going to notice the point in verse 16 at the moment. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools but wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Now, there's time again. Redeeming the time seems to carry with it the idea of taking advantage of, buying up the opportunities, not wasting the time that you have. I am absolutely convinced that every person has enough time to do all the things that God expects of you. But that means taking advantage of the time. And how many times have you said, or I said, or someone that we know said, well, I'd like to do that, but I just don't have enough time. That may be, in fact, that we've misaligned our priorities, or that we have overloaded ourselves with things to do. So here is the Apostle Paul, or the Holy Spirit, and we'll actually read this part of this verse again in a few minutes, but telling them to take advantage of the time because the days are evil. Around us is the practice of evil. And I've talked about this during the week. This seems to be on my mind more and more over the last few years, that over and over we are seeing evil pushed at us and in attempts to make us more tolerant and in attempts to desensitize us to the presence of evil. It's always been here. I suppose it will always be here as long as the world stands. But we live in a world that basically is doing the bidding of Satan. So we live in a world that is evil, this present evil age, a perverse generation, days that are evil. And I also want us to think about a statement over in the Roman letter, in Romans chapter 13. There's a warning, or perhaps an admonition, at the end of this chapter for Christians to be alert and to be aware of their surroundings. You know, we live in the world, we live day by day, and I think we get so caught up in our daily lives that we don't always see the trouble that's around us. Now, we're gonna look at verses 11 and 12 at the moment. He says, "And do this, knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. For now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. The night is far spent. The day is at hand. Therefore, let us cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light." Even to Christians, the Holy Spirit is having Paul to write and say, you know, we're getting closer to the end. The day of salvation here is our eternal salvation, I'm convinced. So these are people who've already been obedient to the Lord. They've already been forgiven of their past sins. And yet time is going by. And it's high time to awake out of sleep. I believe that it's so easy for us to get so caught up in the world in which we live that we really begin to kind of to doze, to sleep in about spiritual matters. And so Paul warns them, or the Holy Spirit warns them, it's time to wake up. It's time to realize that we're closer to eternity than we've ever been. I have no idea how much more time the Lord has planned, God has planned for us to have. But our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. So the night is far spent. The day is at hand. Let us cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light. Now, these first two thoughts have, in my mind, have simply been to say to us, we live in time. We live in this world. We live in a situation where our personal time is limited. God never intended that we would live forever upon the earth, not after the sin of Adam and Eve at any rate. In addition to that, God has planned and has promised that this world in which we live will come to an end. So one of the things we have to be concerned about and aware of is the fact that the time that we live is limited. The second thing is just what we've concluded, that the world in which we live is not basically your friend if you're trying to live as a Christian life. You will have to have some conviction, some determination, some commitment to be a child of God, to be a Christian, regardless of this present evil age, in spite of this perverse generation in which you live. You can live as a Christian. You can be successful. You can have a home in heaven. But it's not the world that's going to get you there. If you make it to heaven, it will be in spite of the world, because you've chosen to believe in and to follow the Savior. So, the latter part of this lesson, I just came back to the title of the lesson and to the passage that we started with in John chapter 9. While it is day. While there's time. While there is still strength left. While you still have the energy. While you still have the will. It's time to do something. I'm reminded, and I didn't think of it in time, I should have put in the passage from Ecclesiastes chapter 12, where Solomon warns the people to remember your Creator in the days of your youth before the evil days come. And he begins to describe the aging process and the decaying process, the breakdown of the human body, and ultimately our death. Remember your Creator in the days of your youth. While it is day, while there is time and opportunity, it's time for us to look at ourselves and to consider, I'm not going to live here forever. Now, I want to suggest, first of all, that the absolute first thing that you must do is to be saved. There are any number of passages that we could read, but I'd like to go back to Acts 2. We read verse 40 a moment ago, and I want to read it again. But after his sermon, after showing them that the fulfillment of the prophecy that was spoken to David and how that they had crucified the Son of God, we come to verse 38. Very familiar verse that you've heard read and read for yourself over and over and over hundreds of times in your life. When he has told them that they must know, they should know assuredly that Jesus is the Christ, and they begin to say, what can we do? Men and brethren, what shall we do? Peter's answer is this. Peter said to them, repent, and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. To these who have been convinced that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and have said, what can we do? We've crucified the Son of God. He says, you have to repent. I'm convinced that repentance may be God's hardest command. It's not difficult to be baptized. It takes just a matter of minutes for someone to immerse you in water. But you first have to believe. And then you have to have the courage to turn away from whatever's wrong in your life. That's repentance. And then comes verse 40 that we read a moment ago. With many other words, he testified and exhorted them, saying, be saved from this perverse generation. The first thing, in my judgment, that every one of us needs to be sure about is that we've been forgiven of our sins. That our sins have been washed away, all the past sins. Because anything else that we do, because we live in this present world and because it's a temporary world, anything else that we do is worthless if we haven't been forgiven of our sins. So it all starts in that place. And then some of the other things that that we need to do, and I'll go actually through these fairly quickly. We read a moment ago from Ephesians chapter 5. I want to look at one of those verses again, especially in verse 15, though we'll read 15 and 16 again. To Christians, to those who have already been forgiven of their sins, have already been saved, what does he tell them to do? Verse 15 especially. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. I've known of Christians in years past who would say, well, you know, it's my body. It's nobody's business what I do. The idea being that, you know, who cares? I can do anything. No, you can't. Not if you're going to be a servant of God. Not if you're going to be a follower of Jesus. And in fact, the end of the fourth chapter and the beginning of the fifth chapter of Ephesians, as I mentioned before, are very clear things where the Apostle Paul or the Holy Spirit says to these Gentiles, quit lying. If you stole, don't steal anymore. Work with your hands, and on, the things that had to change as a result of their becoming Christians. So he says to them, see that you walk circumspectly. See that you walk carefully, not as fools, but as wise. When do I need to do that? Today. Why today? We can kind of say, you know, well, I'll have more time tomorrow. I'll have more time next week. You know, if I can get through this year, if I can get through the next few years, my kids will be grown, my house will be paid for. I can retire. I'll have time to be a Christian. What if you don't make it till next year? What if you don't make it to the time of your retirement? Will you have been prepared, or will it be too late to prepare? Now, let's go back to the Roman letter, Romans chapter 13. We read 11 and 12 before. I want to read 12 and 13 this time. Still writing to the Christians in Rome, people who've already been obedient to the gospel. Here's his instructions to them. He says, the night is far spent. The day is at hand. Therefore, let us cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly as in the day, not in revelry and drunkenness, not in lewdness and lust, not in strife and envy. Now, we'll read verse 14 in just a moment. While you can, you need to consider, how am I living? Am I living the way I need to be? Am I thinking about not just what I have to do today? Am I thinking about one of these days the Lord's going to come back? One of these days this world is going to come to an end. And so the directions of the Holy Spirit here are to consider that this time of perhaps carelessness and foolishness is over. The night's far spent. The day's at hand. This time of carelessness is over. Let's cast off the works of darkness. Let's put on the armor of light. Let's get busy. Let us walk properly as in the day. And then I told you we'd look at verse 14, because 14 continues the thought, and yet it sounds a little strange, and yet when you keep it in context of the things that we read, it really isn't. He says, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lust. These people put him on in baptism before. They're already Christians. And yet now they need to be sure that they put on his character. I like the songs, I Want to Be More Like Jesus. The songs that call upon us to think about who he was and what he did and how he lived and the character that he exhibited in his life. So to the Romans, the Apostle Paul says, put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Do it today. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Our salvation is nearer than when we first began. Verse 11. It's time to think about, where am I going? What am I doing? What would happen to me if this if this was my last day, if you could know, and I know you, there's no real answer to this question, but I'd like for you to think about it. If you were to get that telegram, that text message that said, from the Lord, I'm going to be here at 6 o'clock tomorrow, or at midnight tomorrow, or whatever the time frame, what would you change about your life? What would you see that perhaps needed to be done? It's important to think about that. In fact, I had intended to put another passage of Scripture up on the screen, but I don't think I'm going to do it. I think I'm really just going to end with that thought, because there's a time frame in which we have to live. And we may think and hope, you know, I had a lot of my parents, my grandparents on my father's side that lived to be up into their 90s, up close to 100. And I, you know, well, surely I'll live to be that long too. Live to be that old. But I might not. If you somehow had a message, today's your last full day, or tomorrow's the day when I'm coming, what would you do? What would you change? I had a friend once, gospel preacher up in Kansas City, who actually had an alarm clock sitting up on the podium somewhere. And during the course of the sermon, he had set the alarm clock to go off. And of course, it was quite a startling sound. And his response was, the judgment day just came. Were you ready? This is the challenge that every one of us faces. We have a limited time in which to work. Most of us do our very best to live lives soberly and righteously and godly in this present world and to be ready. But it's really important that we just stop and think, am I really committed to serving God? Am I really committed to following the Son of God? To putting Him on, to living for Him day after day? Christianity is not a hobby, folks. Christianity is not a part-time job. Whatever you do in your life, whatever you follow as your occupation, however you make your living, raising your family and doing all the things that you do and enjoying recreation and entertainment, you somehow have to find a way to live like a Christian every day of your life and to never lose sight of the fact that one of these days Jesus is coming back. And He promised, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself. That where I am, there you may be also. I want to be waiting when He comes. I don't want to be those who hear Him say, I don't know you. Depart from me, you who work iniquity. I'm going to leave you with those thoughts tonight, because I just want you to think about your life and the days ahead. And are you ready for whatever may come as far as spiritually ready? We're going to be led in song number 310. Why Keep Jesus Waiting? Is that the name of it? Why Keep Jesus Waiting? And if you have been keeping Him waiting, I hope and pray that you will think seriously about what you're doing and where you're going, because time may run out. If there's some way we can help you tonight to render obedience to the gospel and to get your life right with Him, it would be our great joy to do that. And we invite you to come, please, while we stand and while we sleep.